If you've been here at First Baptist Church for quite some time, you may have heard a portion of this message 15 years ago. And it's three important Bible trees. I like pursuing some of those type of things. King James Bible makes reference to trees over 200 times. I found 28 specific varieties. The all gum tree, the almond tree, the yellow tree, the apple tree, the bay tree, the box tree, the cedar tree, the chestnut tree, the fig tree. Figs are one of my favorite, as well as the olive trees, as I've got acquainted with those numerous times when I've been into Israel. Fir tree, gopher tree, hazel tree, juniper tree, tree of knowledge, tree of life, mulberry tree, myrtle tree, oak tree, oil tree, olive tree, palm tree, pine tree, pomegranate tree, shittim tree, sycamine tree, sycamore tree, the thyme tree, and those are some of those. But I'm thinking about trees. We have a wonderful source of many things as a result of the fact that God created trees. Most of us live in houses that at least are partly built with wood. And that's interesting because there's not a lot of wood in the Middle East, and so there's a lot of things that are built with rock, but there's some definite advantages to have a house built with wood. And then there's many things that are food or drink on our tables. Figs, prunes, maple syrup, oranges, grapefruits, lemon, apples, cherries, coconuts, and many other applications for wood. Not so much here, but there's some places in the country that use wood for heat. And don't forget, I mean, here at First Baptist Church, we use a huge amount of paper. And you know what paper is made out of? Paper is made out of the pulp from wood trees. Not to mention, I haven't noticed it, but somebody was telling me there's a run on toilet paper again. What a wipeout. But anyhow, we have Kleenex, and boy, I've been blowing my nose since the COVID thing. But you'll remember that trees serve a good purpose because they take CO2 out of the air and add O2 or oxygen to the air. We'd be in a great big problem if we did not have trees. I thank God for the creation of trees, though sometimes I almost curse it with, I have little basswood or big basswood trees in my yard, and they get these little things and they get in my car and they get in everything, they get in my filters. But nonetheless, I am glad for the benefit of trees. Now, there's lots of important trees in the Bible, but I've chosen three to focus on: the tree of knowledge, the sycamore tree, and the curse tree. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, we have the tree of knowledge. You call it the sinner's tree. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, it says this, And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Wow, the sinner's tree. It was a literal tree that was in a literal garden. Let's back up and look at Genesis 2 and verse 8 and 9. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man, whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. There were many trees in the Garden of Eden. There were enough trees to hide in. If you'll flip over to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, so they were living actually in the midst of a forest. In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 8 it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." So we're not just talking about a few trees here, a few trees there. We're talking about a plethora of trees, so much so that when I was a kid, we used to play hide and seek, and a part of our lot was heavily wooded, and so we would go into the trees and either climb up in the trees or hide amongst the trees. It was a great deal of fun when I was a kid down there. I'm sure my mother wondered how we lived, but we would get up in some of the trees, in the top of the trees, and they'd be quite flexible, and we would swing back and forth and back and forth and play Tarzan. So we're 20 feet up in the air, and we would jump from one tree to the other tree and do all those things when we were a kid. I look back on that and say, how stupid, but, you know, God spared my life, but it was a great deal of fun as a kid. But at any rate, we know specifically two other trees. There's lots of trees, but there was the tree of life in Genesis 2, 8, and 9. Not only the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but the tree of life. But look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. We also know that there was a fig tree early on in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, "And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So in order to have fig leaves, there had to be a fig tree. And one of the fruits that I enjoy, that I have a bag of, my wife doesn't care much for them, but I have a big bag of figs that's sealed, and I usually eat a fig three or four times a week. They're a unique tasting fruit to be able to eat. Now, not only was this the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I called it the sinner's tree, but it also was a tree of temptation. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 through 6. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle," tricky, divisive. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said," so at this point, the serpent is speaking, he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said," did God really say that? "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the trees of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. And then she adds something, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. That isn't what God said. She changed God's word. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He denies God's word. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," evidently the serpent had eaten some, "and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Evidently, the husband was right there along the way. He didn't stop her. He didn't do anything. But as it turns out, this certainly was a tree of temptation. From the very beginning, I want you to note this, from the very beginning of creation, all people had a choice to either obey God or disobey God. God never intended to make us little robots that go around and do exactly what he wants. He wanted us to choose to have fellowship with him and to obey him. And so the tree of knowledge was really a tree of choices to obey God or to listen to the serpent, who is the old devil. Point number C, this tree was the tree of cursing and condemnation. Eve decided that she was going to choose what she wanted above what God wanted. Now, she was deceived by the serpent, but the husband, he was there seeing the whole thing, hearing the whole thing, and he wasn't deceived. And he took of the fruit and he ate of it. And as a result of the fact of not being deceived, but choosing to do what his wife did, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, all people, for all have sinned. As a result of that one act of disobedience, that was the only thing that they weren't to do. As a result of one act of disobedience, death resulted. Mankind was now separated from God. Look at Genesis 3:23-24. It says this, therefore the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. It says, so he drove out man, and he placed at the east gate of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. I don't know whether you have given any thought to that, but the fact of the matter is God did not want man to live forever in his sin. In one sense, when you think about that, that was a blessing. That was a blessing. So, wow. The fact is that as we look at this tree of cursing and condemnation, in sin enters the world, and there was various other curses that we read about in Genesis 3:14-19, there was the advent of weeds. Till that point, all man did was dress and keep the garden. It doesn't talk about the invasive weeds. If there had been childbirth, it would have been easy, but there's multiple sorrow in childbirth, and man becomes the dominion over the woman. As a result of that, there's various curses that are there. In reality, it was a tree of bondage. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 21. In Galatians chapter 3, down in verse 21, it says is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. The law brings bondage and corruption. The moment Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, there was an irreversible There was an irreversible death process that set in. Because of that, all of their children, down to you and me, we are under the bondage of death and have to die because of sin. There is no escape physically from sin, barring the rapture. Some people will not die going in the rapture, and there's two people recorded in the scriptures that didn't die. Enoch was one of them, and who was the second one? Elijah. And I believe, I don't know for sure, but I believe that they'll be the two witnesses during the tribulation time, and they will die and lay in the street because it's appointed unto men wants to die. But what I'm saying is there's no physical escape from the consequences of our first parents' choice to disobey God. But I am so thankful there is an escape from the eternal consequence, and that is we will not have to go and face the second death if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I was telling somebody the other day, and I got pretty sick there, you know. I mean, everybody's going to die of something someday. God only knows when, but I am so thankful that because I've been born twice, as I've said so many times, I am just going to die once. Well, by way of application, to this day, people are born sinners. We're separated from God. Just as our first parents were sinners by choice, so we are sinners by choice as well as sinners by nature. We're born children of wrath. That's our nature. There's nothing that any of us can do on our own to restore ourselves to our unfallen relationship that our first parents had with God. The tree of knowledge is a tree of condemnation. It represents sin, it represents death, condemnation to hell, and in short, it stands as a reminder of the lostness of mankind. The tree of the knowledge is the sinner's tree. Now let's look at the sycamore tree. If you'll turn with me to Luke 19, 1 through 10. In Luke chapter 19, 1 through 10, it's very interesting. I have been through Jericho two times, and biblically there seems to be just one sycamore tree. But I have seen two sycamore trees that Zacchaeus climbed up, so maybe he had a twin brother. I'm just telling you, everything in the Holy Land that we went, we stopped at this one, I think it was a Greek Orthodox thing, and they have this tree encircled in plexiglass that's probably been dead for 75 years, and it's got a tag on it and says this is the sycamore tree that Zacchaeus climbed up. And you know what I think about of that? Yeah, tourism. And then on another trip, we stopped at a second sycamore tree that Zacchaeus climbed up. But anyway, none of that stuff moves me. But we do know it's a true account. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jericho was a place of moon worship. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans. You know what a publican is? He was a tax collector. He was a tax collector for that whole province. And he was rich. Okay? And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because He was little of stature. Zacchaeus was a bigwig for the Roman government, but physically he was a little guy. And so because he couldn't get there, he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree so he could see, for he was to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." That just made the religious people drop their jaw. This guy was hated. Verse 6, "And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he goeth to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, Today is salvation come to thy house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." Let me talk to you a little bit about a sycamore tree. A sycamore tree is a type of a fig tree. Now, most of the fig trees that we saw when we were in our Holy Land trip were standard fig trees, but a sycamore tree, if you look at the picture there, there is clusters of small figs, none of them bigger than my thumb, most of them about the size of grapes. And the tree itself is the size of a walnut tree. It has heart-shaped leaves, and the fruit comes right off the trunk. It grows right off of little sprigs from the trunk. Sycamore trees are not edible. The fruit is not edible unless it is crushed or punctured, or punctured with a fingernail, and then you have to, after you've punctured it, you have to wait 3 or 4 days before you can eat it. But it's a interesting thing when you see the fruit growing right from the trunk as opposed to many other fruits. Now, King David thought these trees were very important and very special, along with the olive trees. And if you'll look at, you don't need to turn there, at 1 Chronicles 27:28, David, promoted somebody called Baal-Hanan to be the one who oversaw the olive trees and the sycamore trees. He wanted them because they were very important to the food source in King David's kingdom. One of Egypt's greatest calamities occurred when her sycamore trees were destroyed by frost and hail. You can look at that in Psalm 78, verse 47. It's also interesting to note that before Amos was a prophet, he was a sycamore smasher. He was a sycamore harvester, and that's what he did. He would crush the fruit or puncture the fruit and harvest the fruit before God called him to be one of his prophets. But the reason that we see this tree is that the sycamore tree represents the seeker's tree, the seeker's tree. Zacchaeus was the head IRS guy, as it were, for the Roman Empire in that area, and he was rich. He would overcharge people. He would take bribes. He was a sinner, and he knew it. He was a big man in the government, though. They didn't want to mess with him. But he was a little man as far as his statures go, but he was determined to see Christ in spite of the obstacles. So he ran ahead and he climbed the sycamore tree. He had the consuming desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ can read hearts. Isn't that interesting? That's good sometimes and that's bad sometimes for us. It's all depending. But he knew what Zacchaeus' heart was, and So Jesus gets there and says, you need to come down. I'm coming to your house to eat. Jesus invites himself over there. And Zacchaeus couldn't be happier. He hurried down. And in verse 6, it says he received him joyfully. However, the rest of the people, they are not elated with what Jesus is doing. There's murmuring that Jesus Christ is going to a sinner's house. But I want to tell you something. Aren't you glad that Jesus seeks out sinners? Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10 says. Jesus does not come to help people who are not looking for him. That's why I tell you in your witnessing, one of the things you make sure that you do in your witnessing is to make people understand that they're sinners and they're lost, because otherwise, why do they need Jesus? I just remember the conviction that came in my own life for sin, and I'm so thankful that if you seek the Lord Jesus Christ, he will reveal. And he knew that Zacchaeus was seeking him. So when you're praying for those of your friends, your family who are unsaved, be praying that they'll have a desire to seek Jesus. They'll recognize they're sinners and that Christ is the only answer. Those who sincerely seek the Lord will be found by the Savior. You know Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him. Luke chapter 11 and verse 10, he that seeketh findeth. And the sycamore tree stands as a tall emblem for those who are seeking to know God. And he can be known in a personal way as Zacchaeus discovered. It's, you know, if you don't know Jesus Christ, be like little Zacchaeus of old. He wouldn't stop until he found the Savior. He searched until actually Christ found him. The sycamore tree is the seeker's tree. And then we come to the tree of God's curse. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now look at this. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. If you'll look at your notes or turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 and 23, we read about this curse that's mentioned here. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt, it says, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. The verse says, anyone who is hanged, and that means suspended, to hang on a stake, or to crucify. The word accursed means under God's curse, despised and contemptible. The person of the curse, Acts chapter 10, verse 39 and 40, we are witnesses of all the things which Jesus did, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God raised up the third day, and showed him openly. Now, if you'll slide down to Acts 13, looking at verse 29 and 30, it says, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. The person of the curse was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took the curse that belonged to us. We should have been crucified. We should have suffered and died. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Galatians 3:13, as we read, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It says, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And close with this passage of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. You know, the only way he could have done that is if he was a sinless Savior. Otherwise, he'd have had to die for his own sin. And so he knew no sin. He did no sin. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray. Jesus Christ was my substitute and your substitute, who died on the cursed tree of Calvary. He died there under God's curse so that you don't have to die. I don't have to die. Nobody has to die under God's curse. But if the only tree that you have partaken of is the sinner's tree, all of sin comes short of the glory of God, you'll die in your sins and you'll die under God's curse. I would urge you to climb the seeker's tree and then look to the Savior's tree, the cross of Calvary.